The Bibles to Psalm 47, and I'm going to read the first part of that psalm because it's going to be the focus of our attention in the message. And this psalm has been called one of the most difficult psalms in all of the Bible to comment on. And I don't find it at all difficult because I'll be preaching to myself today. And you can listen in if you want to. But beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 37, this is the Word of God. It comes from the Holy Spirit inspiring David to write down these words. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, and those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Thus ends the preaching, the reading of the Word of God. And now we try to understand what God has given to us to be understood and to put to work in our lives. So to that end, may we all bow our heads in prayer and seek God's blessing of the Holy Spirit on His Word. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who was active in inspiring the prophets and the apostles to record your thoughts after you. And we thank you for this psalm and for its power in our lives. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will be actively at work today beyond even our expectations, that He will give us the truth of the Word of God, and that He will open our hearts to absorb that truth and to practice it in our daily lives. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. It occurred to me in the latter part of the week that I really needed this sermon worse than anybody I could think of in the church. And so you can listen in if you want to while I preach to myself and ask the Holy Spirit to open my heart to the message that He has in His Word. When we were all little children, we used to read and hear stories about magic words. In these childhood stories, the magic words could do almost anything from making you invisible to making you fabulously rich. There were all sorts of adventures and romances tied up in these magic words. Of course, we all knew it was just a game of make-believe. Even the most fervent wishing and combination of magic words failed to make the teacher disappear when we had not done our homework, or when we brought our homework down back home for our parents to sign. then all of the magic words and all of the imagination put together could not turn an F into an A. So we had to learn that there really were no magic words unless they were the everyday, ordinary words like please and thank you. They had a power of magic. But this great psalm begins not with magic words, but with inspired words. Power beyond our imagination lie within these words. Life-changing power and life-lifting up power and convicting power in these words. But yet for some, they will remain just as far removed as if they were magic words, as far as receiving them and putting them to work. They will find that, but if you believe these words, you will find that they have power to change you from what you are into what God wants you to be. And certainly when God says, fret not, he is saying something that has a lot of power. This is not talking about this little momentary irritations and hearing the preacher too long, but this is the reading of these words put into common language. Don't continually give in to despair and frustration and fear, and allow these things to define who you are. These emotions do come from time to time, but this psalm is a call not to give in to the moods that life throws at you and throw up your hands in defeat. As a matter of fact, it starts out with a word of power, a royal command, and a gracious offer. These words are a command, an invitation, and a challenge. They are a fitting introduction to a psalm which deals with the apparent prosperity and happiness of godless people, and the confusion and disappointment that this creates in the minds of people who do try to follow the Lord. Very often, ignoring our own sin, don't we ask God, don't let them get away with it, God. Yes, that excludes me. I want to get away with it. But especially if we're victims of their sin, whether it's selfishness or gossip or whatever, we wonder why God lets them get away with this. This psalm challenges the idea that the wicked really do prosper and that they get off lightly, more than fleeting success and superficial happiness. They don't know what it is to experience true joy of having your sins forgiven, and God reaching down for you and comforting your heart. In this song, David sets out to prove that God is still very much in charge of everything, and that the evil do not get away with anything. We Presbyterians delight in our biblical doctrine of God's sovereignty. And the Catechism notes that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. God either causes things or God permits things to come to pass, but God is in total control. And we aren't, and sometimes we wonder why God is doing this to us. When I was a little boy, growing up in East Tennessee and Western North Carolina, these even little towns, crossroad towns, had what we called back then the movie house. And for a dime or a quarter or for 50 Coke bottle tops, we could get in. Of course, when you collect your quarter a penny at a time, it's hard to save up and follow along. One of the most exciting things about the Saturday Fair was the cereal. Not the kind you eat, but the sequence, showing just a little snippets of a high adventure. And I never forget the Lone Ranger. And there came a time when the hero was surrounded by 5,000 angry Apaches, and he only had one bullet left in his pistol, and Tonto had just said "Kimo Sabe" and disappeared. I figured out what Tonto meant by that. "You're all alone, Ranger, and I'm out of here." So, end of chapter one. And wait till next week. Does the Lone Ranger survive, or will they cut the cereal short? Right then, I just knew he was going to be killed. And in fact, never did see the next episode, because when you collect your quarter a penny at a time, you miss some of these Saturday afternoon specials. But I never did get to see that. But years later, when I took my two boys, Robert and John, to the movies, I almost stood up and cheered when the Lone Ranger showed up, because I thought he was dead, and I said as much. And I stood up and blurted out, "I thought he was dead!" Robert and John moved up two rows, and they refused to sit with me through the next movie. The point is that in the middle of the present chapter, surrounded by hostile forces, we tend to forget that God literally has promised a happy ending for his children. At the same time, we are to fret not, because the outward bliss and prosperity of the ungodly will pass away, and ours, our joy and our purposes will be confirmed by God in all eternity. So even as there is no failure of the rewards for godliness, there is no escaping, unless there is true repentance, for the ungodly lifestyle of the wicked. So God gives us a needed warning in this psalm. And this is implied, but very clear warning over fretting that can lead you to becoming the kind of person that you're fretting over. Well, if God doesn't do something about that, then I'll just live my life as I want to live it, and then I trust that God will forgive me in the end. But when a person truly knows the Lord in his word, then doubt is transformed into trust, even when there are unanswered questions and apparent obvious unfairness and contradictions in life. To be honest, there are times when we wonder what God is doing or why he is doing it or not doing. We are fretful and fearful and very impatient. So as far as I know, we're at least trying to do right, and still we get clobbered for it. And people take advantage of us, and the circumstances don't come together like we think they ought to come. We just blunder through life, running over everyone who gets in the way. And yet, such people seem to make out okay. And that causes real problems. Why doesn't God do something? Why does God let them get away with that? Well, let me assure you, the problem is not with God. It has to be with us. Therefore, the solution to these fretful situations and feelings is to be found in the wisdom and grace God gives us in His Word. The same psalm which raises the question also offers the solution and tells us how to survive and how to be more than triumphant in life while we wait for God to straighten things out. Here is God's formula, His antibiotic vaccination against the sin of fretting. And it comes in four parts. To follow God's formula means concentration and consecration. It requires distinct effort, but the rewards are great. The first word in this prescription of God is trust. Trust is closely akin to faith and grows out of faith. It means having confidence in God and His will and His ability to keep His promises. There was a time when, so we like to say, when a man's spoken word was as good as his bond. It's still that way with God. If God says it, then you can count on it. If not in this life, certainly in the life to come. God is able and fully intends to keep all of His promises to you that you have claimed. And then the second part of this prescription is the next word is, delight yourself in the Lord. Here is the difference between a religion of mere duty and one of joy and eagerness. Look carefully at what God says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. If our chief delight is in the things of the world, either sinful pleasures or just things that are innocent enough in themselves, but crowd God out of your life, you can't claim this great promise. Here's where many of us fail. We seek our real joy in this world and then wonder why God doesn't give us what we think we deserve. If God gave us what we really deserve, we would be in hell even now. But God's grace is sufficient to save us and to transform us. And this following this challenge, then we have another part of the prescription for joy. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Someone has said, and rightly so, that the weakness of the modern church is basically a lack of commitment on the part of its members. If anything comes up that seems to be more important, let's skip church today and go to the mountains or to the beach or whatever it is. So many just want to sit on the sidelines and never make a real commitment, life-shaping commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ. A new commitment is a strong word, but it also makes strong people and strong churches. And so we need to commit your way unto the Lord. When your commitment has no escape hatches or back doors, then you're truly committed. I read a story the other day about a British captain in World War I who was leading a group of Arabs against the Turks because the Turks had control of the Middle East, but the British decided to break that control, and so they sent one of their captains down to the Middle East, and he rounded up Arabs who were opposed to the Turkish rule, then this captain led them across the desert, and their water began to run short, and they were doubtful if they could make it all the way back. So he did apparently the craziest thing. He took his saber and slashed all of the water skins and all of the water drained out as they watched in horror because they had a desert to cross after they captured, but they had failed to capture the stronghold. And so when he slashed the water skins, he said to them, "Now the only water that will save your life is behind the walls of this fortress." And he led the assault. And the Arabs then were very strong in their effort, and they succeeded in breaking through the walls and routing the Turks. And then they had plenty of water. And you know, sometimes life is that way, that we try half-heartedly to serve the Lord and then expect His blessing. But commitment is total. And then that's why we can say the rest of this verse, "Wait patiently for Him, and He will bring it to pass." The last long step in finding peace and joy and being a child of God is the most difficult of all. We try hard, we blunder along at full speed ahead and leave wreckage behind us. The resting and waiting comes through much prayer and faith and personal experience of seeing how God works when we follow this path. This is the complete verse is, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your ways unto the Lord and wait patiently for Him." And that's how God works. It's the product of a mature and tested faith when you walk this pathway. And God honors that. And certainly when you learn this formula and practice it, you're a seasoned warrior. I remember one time when I was going to youth camp up in the mountains of Western North Carolina, I had waited for years to be able to go to the youth camp, but you had to be 12 or older, and I had just turned 13. And the mark of the real man at youth camp was to climb the highest mountain in Western North Carolina. And it was a hard climb. We ran into a nest of rattlesnakes on the way, and we avoided them carefully. But when I got to the top of that mountain with the rest of the guys, my breath was coming in short gasps. My legs were turned to liquid, and they refused to hold me up any further. But all the view from that highest mountain, when you got to the crest of the mountain, you could see forever, and you could see the beauty of the western mountains of North Carolina. And from that almost 7,000 foot height, we could look down on the whole world. And it was an experience, let me tell you, a real experience of achievement. And I think that when Christians commit to climbing the mountain and overcoming the obstacles and persevering and trust in the Lord and delight yourself in the Lord and commit your way to the Lord and wait patiently for Him, then you have climbed the mountain of God. I said to begin with that I was preaching for myself, and I was studying for myself all week, and it occurred to me that I needed this encouragement at this point in my life, because I will be with you for 6 more weeks. But then, for the first time since I was 22 years old, I won't be anybody's pastor. And the thought of that is terrifying, and it tears at my heart to think that after 68 or 70 years, I won't be anybody's pastor. And I won't be around people who love me as much as you have loved me and unselfishly given yourself to the Lord and to my leadership. And so, but as I reflected on the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God, I realized that I would still be somebody's pastor, maybe one or two people, maybe more than that, and that God wasn't through with me yet, as I had convinced myself that He was, and that life goes on with or without me. And it's amazing to think that how we exalt ourselves and publish the good news that we serve the Lord in Him only. But that's going to radically, drastically change locations and occupations. I will be spending a great deal of time making these books that I have written available to be translated. And by the way, John Stodgill said, well, can't you translate them into Spanish and Portuguese so we can blanket South America with them? And I said, yeah, we could do that, but you find me somebody that will translate the books. So that's what I'll be doing during the next few weeks. But I shall miss you terribly. And shed unashamed tears when I drive away from this location for the last time. But God has a place for me, and God has an eternal home for me, and there will be no end. And chiseled into my tombstone, you will notice, that are the words, "My servants will serve me." And I look forward to serving God with an unblemished personality and an unblemished record and an unblemished by sin heart to present to Him. So pray for me as I pray for you every day by name, and I pray through the role of this church and many others as well. My friends who are here from other churches, I pray for you too, because you're dear and precious to me. So we come to the end of this service, but Patty will lead us in our last hymn, and then I will have the benediction, and you will sing the Amen.